This evening's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Certainly good to see you here again this evening. I have been strictly instructed that I'm not to forget again this evening what I forgot this morning when I was thanking you all for all of the nice things, wonderful things that you did for us to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. Someone asked me yesterday, said, does it seem like 50? I plead the fifth. But we received a gift. It's a beautiful music box with a beautiful picture on top of it. And somehow or other, as W.C. Fields would say, in the fracas of moving things, the card became separated from the package. It was wrapped in beautiful blue paper with a gorgeous blue ribbon on it. But we don't know who gave it to us. So if you're guilty, you let Shirley know so that you can receive the proper card of appreciation. And if the person who did that is not a member of this congregation, we're in real trouble. So, we will appreciate your help in this matter. Or if you want to do some detecting and find out who did it, we'll be perfectly happy with that also. I see Jason's here tonight, and I might mention that the schedule for the first week of school has been changed, and Hebrews will be meeting on Monday instead of Brother Abby's class. So if you want to pass that around, Denver will be telling them. Shirley and I are going to start a little vacation tomorrow. We haven't been on a vacation since 2003, so we won't get to be with you next Lord's Day. It's hard on my constitution to miss that meal, but I guess we'll have to do that because we won't be back until late Sunday evening. Perhaps in time to enjoy evening service here, and perhaps not. And so things are changed up just a little bit for the first week of school. This evening I want to study with you the parable of the pearl of great price. Jesus, our Lord, often taught vital truths in the form of parables. You have already seen this particular illustration 3 or 4 times, and you'll probably see it many more times if I continue with the plans that I've laid out for now. But our word parable comes from the Greek word parabole. And it means placing of one thing by the side of another. And Thayer defines it as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's a pretty good definition of it. It is a physical or earthly illustration that illustrates a spiritual truth. Jesus often taught in parables, and so proficient was he in this type of teaching that Matthew testified in Matthew 13, 34 and 5. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. And so it was prophesied before Jesus Christ was ever born that he would speak to mankind in parables. Before delving into the parable that we're going to study this evening, I think it is well to look at the background material, because this is the background of all of the parables that are found in Matthew chapter 13, and we'll look at that in a moment or two, but this is the background of the parable of the leaven, which we studied last week. Christ, in Matthew chapter 12, healed a blind mute. He had just healed this man who was demon-possessed and could neither hear nor speak. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. He was accused of performing this miracle by the power of Satan, as you will recall in verses 23 through 37. Men often think and accuse others of very evil things. Not only so, but when after Christ had healed the mute and the accusation was made against him, he rebuked the Pharisees for challenging him to produce a sign, some kind of a miracle, saying that they represented a wicked generation who sought after a sign, verses 38 through 45. Then in verse 46 of the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Lord's families sought to see him, but they could not get close to him because of the throng. He then left the great crowd of people and went to the seaside where he began preaching in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. His preaching, or in his preaching, he spoke seven parables that are recorded in Matthew chapter 13. The parable of the sower, of the tares, of the mustard seed, of the leaven, of the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price. He also taught the parable of the dragnet, or the fishing net. And these are all called, by students of the Bible, kingdom parables, due to the fact that they all dealt with some truth regarding the kingdom of Christ, or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope to be able to study all of these parables, but not necessarily in the order in which they're found in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 6, it is recorded that our Lord taught this parable, that is, the parable of the pearl of great price, and his words were these: "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Jesus taught a lesson that relates a great truth concerning the kingdom of heaven, that is, the church, also just called the kingdom and the kingdom of God in the New Testament. In the parable of the pearl of great price, we have, first of all, a merchant, or what we today might call a trader. Merchants today are generally thought of in terms of being vendors and not taking anything but your money, but merchants in ancient times were men who would sell things, sure enough, as vendors do, but they would also trade things when they attempted to find some things for themselves. This merchant was a merchant who was seeking a beautiful pearl. He knew what he was seeking. Pearls are among the most beautiful of all of the gems on the earth. Unlike other gems, they are produced by living creatures. I have often wondered if there's some significance in this, but one of the things you got to learn to do with the parable is not read more into it than the Lord put into it. The merchant sought not just pearls, but he sought what the King James translation of the Bible calls goodly, and what the New King James calls beautiful pearls. Nice and round, without any flaws, without any marks in them, without any discoloration, as is often found in some pearls. And so these pearls for which he was seeking were most precious and most valuable. Now we want to notice some of the characteristics of this merchant. This fellow is a pretty good guy, you see. He was a man with a definite purpose. He wanted pearls, but not just any pearls. He wanted goodly or beautiful pearls. He knew what he wanted. It's an amazing thing today that many people go through life without ever knowing what they want. Not only so, but he had the conviction that what he was seeking was something worth seeking, something worth diligently pursuing. The Bible says he sought them. Thirdly, he refused the inferior. You can get all kinds of pearls almost anywhere you want to if you don't care what kind of pearls you take. But he refused the inferior. He wanted only goodly or beautiful pearls. Number four, he expected to find what he sought. Because when you don't expect to find what you're seeking, what do? You quit, don't you? Fifthly, he was persistent. He sought until he found. Sixthly, he was willing to separate from all his other wealth in order to have the one perfect pearl. And so we have no ordinary man here by any stretch of the imagination. Seventhly, he attained his goal. He found what he was looking for, and he got it. What does the pearl of great price represent? The man obviously represents a seeker, doesn't it? It represents the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is God's perfect pearl, with its citizens having been born of the water and of the Spirit, as pearls are born of the water. The kingdom of heaven is spoken of in Old Testament prophecy, very frequently, as a matter of fact. We have time this evening to look at only two of the mentions of this kingdom. The first one involves a prophet by the name of Nathan, who was sent to King David to tell him that he was not going to build the temple. But in this statement that he made to King David, he said this in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. This is a prophecy of the coming of Christ. Christ descended from David, and God said, I will establish his kingdom. Now some people say, well, no, this is not a prophecy of the coming of Christ. This is a prophecy of the coming of Solomon. Solomon's kingdom was already established. All he had to do was inherit it. God said, I will establish the kingdom. And so this prophecy speaks of the coming of Christ and the establishment of his great kingdom, the church, for which too many people in the world today, including members of it, have too little respect. Probably the most famous of all of the kingdom prophecies, and at least it's my favorite, is found in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Nebuchadnezzar, who was emperor of the Babylonian Empire at that time, had a dream in which he saw a great image. It had a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, torso and thighs of bronze or brass, legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay mixed. Now, if you go on over further into the kingdom, or into the book of Daniel, you find these kingdoms named, all except the fourth one, and it doesn't have to be named because it was the last one, and we all know what the last universal kingdom was. Daniel explained, when Nebuchadnezzar called for someone to explain this dream to him, that he was the head of gold, that after him would come an inferior kingdom, but a great one, represented by the arms and chest of brass, which would be the Medo-Persian Empire. The torso of brass, arms and shoulders of silver, the torso of brass represented the kingdom of Alexander the Great, and the iron legs and the feet of iron and clay mixed represented the Roman Empire. Nebuchadnezzar was told that in the days of the iron kings, that is, in the days of the kings of the last kingdom, the great image would be destroyed by a little rock which was cut out of a mountain without hands. So, this is supernatural rock, isn't it? Then he said, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. In other words, there'll be no line of kings. The king who sets it up will be the only king it'll ever have. It is not a dynasty. to be handed down and down and down and down, as is the kingdom of Great Britain, for example, or the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. He said it shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all other kingdoms. And then he repeats something that he's already said. He says, and it shall stand forever. Now in this illustration, you should see a small rock headed for the legs of the great image of that was seen in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. So the kingdom will never be destroyed. It shall stand forever. That's what the seeker was trying to find. That's what he was seeking. The kingdom that is indestructible. Hence, the pearl of great price is that spiritual kingdom of God, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we might ask ourselves the question, what makes this kingdom of such great value that the merchant was willing to part with all other of his possessions in order to obtain it? What makes it of such value is that citizenship in that kingdom, provided one is faithful in serving his Christ, guarantees a home in heaven. Think about that. That makes it worth seeking, doesn't it? The kingdom will be delivered up to God the Father by our Lord Jesus Christ, so said the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:24. People say that when Jesus comes back again, he's coming to set up the kingdom. No, he's not. He's coming to deliver it up. And there's a difference in those two things. God is in heaven. The kingdom is going to be delivered up to God. Where God is, the kingdom will be. If you're a faithful member or citizen in that kingdom, you have heaven to look forward to in the after while. We might stop and look for a few moments at some of the pearl merchants in the Bible who found the pearl of great price. The first one that we're going to consider is old Simeon. In the temple when Jesus was presented, according to Luke, chapter 2, verses 29 through 32, this old prophet said, Lord, you're now letting your servant depart in peace. I'm going to die happy, is what he's saying. According to your word, obviously God had promised him this. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Look who he's holding. Luke 2 says, he took the babe into his arms. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people Israel. I don't know whether or not Simeon lived long enough to become a citizen in the kingdom, but I know he was a pearl seeker, and he knew when he found the one who would bring the pearl. Nicodemus also was a pearl seeker. He came to Jesus by night saying, Rabbi, which is to say teacher or master teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God's with him. So Nicodemus accepted the miracles of Jesus as proof that he was the Messiah, didn't he? Smart man, Nicodemus. Nicodemus helped Joseph, you'll remember. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret disciple, the Bible tells us in John 19:38, to take Jesus from the cross and anoint his body with myrrh and aloes. According to John chapter 19, verses 38 and 9, about 100 pounds worth of it. And so, this man was a pearl seeker. The Bible doesn't specifically say so, but when the kingdom is delivered up to God the Father, and we're in it, I expect to see Nicodemus as well. The eunuch from Ethiopia was a pearl seeker. He was riding home after he had traveled nearly 1,500 miles one way to Jerusalem to worship, and he was reading from the great prophet Isaiah. As a matter of fact, he was reading Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. Let's read those passages, or those verses. First, verse 7. Speaking of Christ, Isaiah said he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led to the lamb as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He continued by saying, in verse 8, He was taken from prison and from judgment. In other words, he wasn't even confined while they found out whether or not he was guilty. He didn't receive a fair trial. And who shall declare, or who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, so said Isaiah. Now, this nobleman, who incidentally would not have been riding in a war chariot like this one, this nobleman knew not of whom he read. And so, he said to a preacher that God provided for him, showing great interest in this, I ask you, he said to Philip, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Is the prophet talking, is Isaiah talking about Isaiah, or is he talking about someone else? And you remember that in the story of his conversion, it was at this point that the great preacher Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I know that he found what he sought, for after he was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing, Acts 8:39. Now, of the three people that we've looked at this evening, this is the only one we know found the pearl of great price. But he was a seeker, and true seekers always find the pearl of great price. And we could name others, Cornelius, for example. There are others that we could name. From this wonderful parable, we learn certain great truths. Number one, it is possible for men to seek God. Number two, well, before we come to number two, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul told the Areopagus of Athens that the men whom God had made of one blood all over the earth should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he was not far from each one of us. Now, there's a religious doctrine taught in the world in which we live that say we can't seek the Lord. He has to seek us. If we can't seek the Lord and he has to seek us, what in the world? Why in the world did Paul tell these people, quoting a prophecy, incidentally, from the Old Testament, that they should seek the Lord if he can't be sought? Not only so, but men can know when they have found the pearl of great price. The merchant knew what he had found and willingly departed with all that he had in order to obtain it. Finding the kingdom of heaven is a little bit like, who was it? Judge Scalia said about obscenity. He said, well, I may not be able to find it, define it, but I know it when I see it. We know the kingdom when we see it. If we'll study our Bibles, we won't have any problem with that. We can know the truth of the gospel, and the truth of the gospel reveals the kingdom. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8:32. Like the one pearl, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is unique in this world. It's the place where God places the saved. Islam cannot bring eternal life or salvation. Only Christ can do that. We could say that about Hinduism and Buddhism and Laozism and any other ism that you want to think about. I use this one as an example, mainly because it was a short word and I could spell it. But that can't provide salvation. As a matter of fact, Islam provides more death to more people than any other religion on the face of the earth. And it has ever since it came into existence, 635 years after the crucifixion of Christ upon the cross. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it is revealed that only Christ can save. The Apostle Peter, speaking to the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So if we're not saved by Jesus Christ, we're not going to be saved. It seems very simple to understand. Saved by Christ only. All the saved are citizens in the kingdom of heaven. It is a kingdom not of this world. It's not a worldly kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus told Pontius Pilate in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom's not from here. I find it absolutely remarkable that anybody on the face of the earth can read this passage of Scripture and say, we're looking for the kingdom to be set up after the rapture. And what a pearl it is, brethren. Let me think for a minute. How long have I been a citizen in this pearl? Well, since 1950, that makes about 57 years, doesn't it? What a pearl it is. Friend, I want to ask you a question. Are you seeking the pearl, a great price? Are you seeking the kingdom of heaven? If you've heard and understand the gospel of Christ, you can find the pearl of great price very, very easily. Not only that, but you can possess it and be possessed by it. By believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By repenting of all sin separating you from the Father. By confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And by being baptized or immersed into His kingdom. By putting Him on in baptism. By being baptized into His death to be cleansed by His blood. Christian, are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Jesus told us, do you know, in Matthew 6:33, didn't He? If you're not, you should be. Now, I say that kindly, but I don't know how else to put it. I'm just a plain old West Virginia preacher. You can return to Christ and be restored to the fellowship of His kingdom by repenting of all sin that drew you and your interest away from Him and away from His kingdom to begin with. By confessing publicly that public sin that drew you away. By praying with us that God will restore and strengthen you. The kingdom of heaven and heaven itself can be yours if only you will accept Christ's invitation. Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's one of the most beautiful, poignant, compelling, drawing passages of Scripture found in the sacred text. Come to me. How can you resist that? Come to me. How can you resist that? We hope and pray that you won't this evening, that you will come to Jesus Christ, either to be restored to His holy kingdom or to become a citizen in it as we stand together and sing the appointed song.